Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to read from verse 18 through verse 26. It's a rather unusual presentation in these verses, as you'll see. It starts off with giving to us the record of a certain incident, and then in the course of that incident there's a break. The second incident is introduced, then he takes up again with the first. And it's like some people, you know, they start to tell you something and they go off at a tangent, you wonder when they're going to get back to their original. But sometimes they don't. But this is rather interesting, and I hope we'll all understand it before we finish. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole." The woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. And we thank thee again for this privilege conferred upon us, that we're able to meet like this in peace and quietness. We thank thee, O God, for the pleasant circumstances in which we are found even now, and yet our hearts go out to others. O God, remember those who have been mentioned this morning as being sick. Draw near to them in the midst of their physical weakness. We think of those in charge of the affairs of this country and the difficulties they've got to face day by day and night by night. Grant unto them the necessary wisdom when they come to make decisions. Above and beyond that, we ask thee, O God, to remember men and women who are passing on through life. They don't have the joy of salvation. They don't know the Savior. For them we pray. O God, wilt thou grant unto us a movement of thy Holy Spirit in this land, that men and women shall be brought to know the Savior, and those who are saved may be revived. Look down in mercy upon us this morning hour. May thy blessing be the portion of each one bowed before thee now. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now it's rather interesting, as I have suggested to you, to get two incidents combined into one passage. There's a reason for it. One of the main reasons of interpretation in the Word of God connected with this passage, I'm not going to go into this morning, I simply want to take it in its practical application to all of us. We shall leave the dispensational aspect out. But here we find something relative to a man, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Then there's a woman who was suffering for 12 years. Then there's the young girl. Surely then there's something in the combined passage that should reach all our hearts. It's rather interesting to me how this man was brought to Christ, the circumstances surrounding his coming to Christ. Then you have a woman who comes just to touch the hem of his garment. She came to know the Savior. That a young girl of 12. There are some things different about each one. Yet they have one thing in common, that they all had a personal contact with the Savior. Now, might I say this to all our hearts this morning? If you know the Savior, and you can look back on the time when you came to know Christ, now, if the circumstances surrounding your coming to know Christ isn't exactly the same as the circumstances surrounding someone else's experience of coming to know Christ, never mind. The main issue is this. If you came and got to know the Savior. I remind you again, there may be many ways that lead to the Lord, but He alone leads us to God. He said, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He didn't say he was one of the doors, he was the door. There may be many ways, many roads that lead to that door. One man may come one direction, another man come another direction. One may come running, another may come walking, one may be tarried. But if they get to Christ, He's the door. And that door leads to salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So my friend, if you have come to know the Savior, and you know Him, don't go running around trying to get a new experience. One of the silliest things I ever saw in my life was done by a preacher. Strange. I couldn't understand it. Was at the River Jordan. I saw him baptize two people in the River Jordan. Then I saw another man go out to baptize him. I said, what's he doing? They said, he's being baptized. I said, I thought he was a Baptist preacher. I said, so he is. I said, well, hasn't he been baptized before? They said, oh yes, but he wanted to be baptized in the same river as the Lord was baptized in, so he's getting baptized over again in the River Jordan. I said, how stupid can a man become? How stupid. A man running around seeking to have some new kind of experience that he could say, I was baptized in the River Jordan, and he wasn't. The fact of the matter is, according to the teaching of the Word of God, if the man was baptized before, he was not baptized. All they did was they dipped him down in the River Jordan. Just he was someone going for a swim. That's all. You see, we've got to be reasonable on these things. Three young girls came to know the Lord one night, three young teenagers, came to know the Lord in a little country chapel. The door was so narrow, only one person could get in at a time, you'd almost to come in sideways. Well, there were two doors, they could have opened them, but they never did it. There was no need. The few people that went to it normally, even if he just slipped in. And these three young girls went in one night, listened to the preaching of the gospel, and came to know Christ as their Savior. But a few miles away in the city, there was one of those big campaigns going on. So someone took them along to the big campaign. And at the end, when the appeal was made, they had to go forward with the rest. And they were counted as three converts to the big crusade. See, they had to have the same kind of experience as the other, which was silly. These three young girls had trusted Christ in a little country chapel, were saved long before they went to the big crusade. Here when I come to Matthew 9, I find a man, a woman, and a child. Their experiences are different. But the fact of the matter is, they all came to the point where they had a definite experience of contact with Christ, and the power of Christ was evident in the lives they live. My friend, if your experience doesn't just fit in with someone else's experience, never mind if you came to know Christ. One comes in the public way, the other is in the room at the house. Let's look at this man, first of all, Jairus. He seems to be quite an intelligent fellow. He's a ruler in the synagogue. But his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is surrounded by a time of trouble. A cloud has settled down on his domestic life. Something has gone wrong in the house. I'm not concerned at the moment with what it was or what it is that brings you to Christ. May it seem like a tragedy in your life. May it seem like a burden you can't carry. I'm not concerned with what it is, my friend. If it brings you to the Savior, it's worthwhile. It has a redeeming feature. Here's a man, And for 12 years there's been sunshine in the home. The very apple of his eye. His only little girl. For 12 years she's brought sunshine to the home, but now there's a shadow. The joy is entirely split. Little girl is sick and dying. There's nothing can be done. He said she's as good as dead. And by the time they got back to the house, the neighbor said she is dead. Time of trouble. And he turned to the Savior. It's an amazing thing that some folks will not turn to God and will not seek the Savior as long as everything's going right. But everything's going their way, and they've all that they can desire, and everything's fine. Well, they don't need God. They don't need the Savior. But let something go wrong, and they want the preacher, and they want God. They think they need the Savior. It may be that God, according to his will, allows us to get into those difficulties in order to turn our hearts to him and make us think. I told some of you this a long time ago, a home I used to live in quite a lot in the city of Warrington in Lancashire in England. Many a time I went there for meetings. They used to show me hospitality in this home. And one day I said to the couple, I said, you know, I've been very interested. I'd like to know, how did you two come to know the Lord? And you know, I caught the glint of a tear when I asked that. And he looked at his wife and she looked at him. He says, you tell him. She says, Mr. McNeil, she said, we had a little boy, our firstborn. She says, he was the apple of my eye. And then we had a little girl. And she says, Peter here spoiled her. So I spoiled the boy and he spoiled the girl. She says, one day my little boy took sick. She says, I'll never forget the day he died. But she says, I had some friends, some Christian friends in the area. And she says, they came and visited with me. And they came and talked to me. Invited me to some meetings. She says, it was through the death of my little boy that I came to trust the Savior. She says, you know so-and-so? I said, no, I'm fine. I said, I should know him. She says, he was down here at the time, having some meetings, and he came and visited us in the home, showed me the way of salvation. So it says, the death of my little boy that led me to trust the Savior. Just 2 years after that, she says, our little girl, when she came the same age as the little boy was, contracted the same disease and died the same way. And she says it was when our little girl died that Peter here trusted the Savior. Took the death of a little boy to bring the mother, and the death of a little girl to bring the daddy. Oh, they're two fine Christians. Here was a man, Jairus, had one little girl. She was dying. He decided to turn to the Lord for help. He had a concern. He was facing a tragedy. And he called for the Lord to come in and help him with his difficulty. My friend, listen. I don't care what difficulties you've had to face in life. I don't care what circumstances you've had to face in life. The greatest concern of every one of us should be our soul's eternal welfare. Material things may concern us, that's true. And relationships with others may concern us. But our greatest concern in life should be this. Am I right with God?
If I was to be taken from this earth today, am I ready to meet my God? That should be our greatest concern. And these concerns should bring us to the Savior, for He alone can meet that need. You know, there's no record in Matthew's Gospel of the Lord saying anything to this man. The man simply says, my daughter is even now dead, or she's dying, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. Matthew gives us no record of the Lord saying anything. It just says, and Jesus arose, followed him. And as he got up, the man realized the Lord was responding, and he comes and follows the man who is called for help. Oh, the action of the Lord. He never turns away a seeking soul. There's never yet been a sinner has cried to the Lord and been turned away. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's never turned away a seeking soul. I wonder what brought the man there in the first place. May I suggest? For some reason or another, he had heard about the Savior. He knew something of what the Lord was doing in Capernaum. He was suddenly convinced in his own mind that he was the one he needed. This surely was the Messiah. And because of these convictions, he's prepared to exercise his faith in Christ. He's drawn to Christ. And when he comes, the Savior accepts him. Trouble why some people have never come to the Savior is this. First of all, they've never realized the need of the Savior. And if they have realized that they have a need, they've never come to the point where they've realized that Christ can meet that need. But now he's on the way to the home. And a woman is introduced into the record. She was just a nobody. Nobody at all. Behold, a woman. One of the other records says a certain woman. Behold, a woman. Just a nobody. She hadn't run for office. That's obvious. She wasn't a leader of any group. She didn't occupy any position. A woman. A nobody. But before she's finished, she becomes a somebody. Everybody knew it. But look, here's a woman who's got to face the severity of facts in life. If the man who had come to Christ had sunshine in his life for 12 years and then the shadow came, here's a woman who's been living in the shadows for 12 years. Just at the time that that little girl was born into the home of Jairus, this woman was smitten with disease. While one man's enjoying sunshine for 12 years, here's a woman carrying her burden. She's got to face up to it. Whether she wants to tell other people or not, it's another matter. But she herself has dragged on for 12 solid years. And things were getting worse, not better. The strange thing, when disease struck this woman, she must have had a lot of money. How do I know? Because she spent it all. Spent it on doctors and drugs. 12 years. You try it. It's bad enough having to go and get drugs for 12 weeks. Never mind 12 years. It would ruin some of you if it was 12 months. 12 years! And she tried every doctor in the area. You know, today you can try them all. You can try the allopathic doctor first. You usually go to him first. If he fails, you might try the homeopathic doctor. If he fails, you might try the chiropractic doctor. And it seems to be gaining a lot of popularity these days.
And if you try them and they all fail, you might try the herbalist, the quack. Try them all. She tried them all. She went from one to the other. Nothing better. Rather grew worse. And she looked into her purse and her bank account. There was nothing left. All gone. Physical. But now, what about the same thing with regards to spiritual things? When people realize that they're not right with their gods and they face the facts, what is it they do before they come to Christ? They try all kinds of spiritual doctors, spiritual quacks. They try Dr. Reformation first. I'm going to change. I'm not going to touch the bottle again. I'm going to give it up. Poor fellow. First time he's in company with her all having it, he's just going to have a little swig, that's all. And he forgets being brought home. He says, I can't do it. Of course you can. Can't do these things in your own strength. The hardened gambler says, I've lost enough, I'm going to give it up. Until the next day somebody comes along and says, I've got a sure thing for you, try this one. I'll just have another one. They keep going on. You see, these things grip them. The man who starts stealing, shoplifting, oh, it starts a very, very small way. I went into one of our stores here one day, not so long ago. I saw a man do something, I just shook my head. How a man could do it, I don't know, he looked intelligent now. There was a package there with 12 pencils in it. That's all, just 12 lead pencils. Well, he didn't take the package, you know, he just burst a little hole and slipped one out and put it in his pocket. Houston. That's all he wanted, a lead pencil. But that's where it starts. It may finish up with going on to steal and steal something more and something more. Until the law comes down. Poor fellow. Of course, he's not a sinner. He's got kleptomania. He thinks that's a wonderful thing. I'm suffering from kleptomania. This young fellow went before a judge so long ago, and when he come back, and the young folks said, how did you get on? How did you get on? He said, fine. He said, you know what that old judge told me? I'm an adolescent. Thought that was wonderful. He'd never had that one before. He was an adolescent. Thought he had graduated. You see, my friend, the whole thing is this, that sin gnaws away like a cancer. It grips. And you try reformation and it won't work. Reformation never got a man to Christ yet. Although, says some other doctor, that's not what you want. You want to try some rest. Dr. Rest says, just settle down a little. Forget about these things. Have a change. Rest. When you come back, they're still the same old sinner. They're nothing better. Oh, no, says the other doctor. No, I tell you what you need. You need recreation. Go in for recreation. Try this, try that. And after they have a go at recreation, they discover they've been frustrated again and they're nothing better, they're not right with their God. Nothing wrong with recreation. The Bible says it profiteth for a living. But it doesn't save the soul. It doesn't bring you to Christ. At last, when she was nothing better, I want you to notice that she exercises faith in Christ. What a pity she hadn't come to Christ to begin with. What a pity that men and women wait till they've wasted years in sin before they'll turn to God. At last she came. Oh, the simplicity of her faith. Nothing spectacular about it. She said, if I could just get near enough to that man, get near enough to Christ, he's got what I need. If only I could just touch the hem of his heart, that's all. If I could just touch him, all right.
Haman. Oh, the simplicity of her faith. She was a nobody. Nothing spectacular. But in simplicity, she just touched. She only touched the hem of his garment. And to his side she flew. Amid the crowd that gathered around her, and straightway she was whole. And you know, none of the rest of you have said about it. Nobody would have known that the Lord. Who touched you? The disciples as well. There were a whole crowd thronging around you. Yes, they were jostling them, but one woman touched. Oh, the touch of faith. Oh, the simplicity of her faith, if it can just touch him. But friend, I remind you this morning, it's Christ we need. It's Christ we need. It's not the psychiatrist. It's not even the preacher. It's Christ. It's Christ that saves. He had the power. That's what we've been showing you in chapters 8 and 9. He's been demonstrating his power as the promised king, as the Messiah that was to come. Matthew has brought these things together as evidence to prove that the man that the nation rejected was the Christ of God, who had the power to bring the kingdom on earth. This woman realized it. She passed. And immediately, you know, I've often thought of this dear woman. For 12 years she struggled on. And in a moment, she was made somebody. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, daughter." Why, she's in a new relationship. He's acknowledging her now. Daughter. By faith, that lady will be a good comfort. She hadn't had any comfort for 12 years. Now the clouds have gone. The sunshine breaks in her life. She's come to know Christ. Then he moves on. The others got to know about it now. But if you were to read the other records, the one in Mark's Gospel and the one in Luke's Gospel, she came trembling and she admitted that she had touched him. "Thy faith had made thee whole," and the woman was made whole from that hour. That was the day, that was the hour, the moment when the change came in her life. And then he moves on now to deal with the young girl. You see, he has responded to the appeal of a man. He has acted to the faith of a woman. Now he's moving on to the young girl. You know, I'm often interested in this, and I've got to agree with others on this. It's far better when people get saved when they're young. Now, I don't believe, of course, in pressurizing young children to say, "Yes, I'll trust Jesus." I went to speak one day to a crowd of children. I was invited to go. The person that was in charge, and I took one of my object lessons with me and spoke to him on "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And the lady in charge, you know, when I was through, she wouldn't let them go. She wanted to appeal to them. She wanted to know how many of them were willing to go through this door, and would they just hold their hand up or stamp on their feet. Oh, they all get saved, that everyone, well, they went through there. I don't believe in that kind of thing. I don't believe in pressurizing Sunday school children, but I do believe in young people getting saved. So don't misjudge me. You see, I was saved when I was young. And I have known hundreds of others who were saved when they were young. The Lord came here to deal with a girl 12 years of age. She was in need of the Savior. And my friend, I'll say this. I believe when any boy or girl reaches 12 years of age, they've got sufficient intelligence to know to take their own food. They've got sufficient intelligence to know and take a drink when they're thirsty. That's why you've got to hide the Coca-Cola and the Pepsi from them, or there'll be nothing there when you go back. They're at it all the time. And if you don't watch, they'll be in the cookie jar as well. They know when they're hungry and they know when they're sick. If they have sufficient intelligence at 12 years of age to know to do some of the things they're doing, they've got sufficient intelligence to know they're sinners in need of a Savior. All this talk of it, all wait till they're 21 when they're able to decide. They'll decide long before they're 21 what the things they want to do. 12 years of age, it's time for them to face up to eternal reality. They're sinners, they need a Savior. The Lord went to the house. And you know, when he got to the house, there was an awful lot of noise going on. The band was there. It's called in this verse the minstrels. And it says they were making a noise. Well, there's nothing new about all this rubbish we're listening to today. It goes round in cycles. I like music, most of you know that. But a lot of the stuff that we've got to do is not music, it's making a noise. I went up the mall last week, I think it was, and my ear very quickly caught something. I had the bagpipe. I had to rush up to see what it was. They were playing Scotland the Grave. At least that's what they were trying to play. I wouldn't call it a pipe band, by no means. But there was five of them there blowing away at the silly band. And one playing the drum. I see the very time it was. It was musical, yeah. Not as good as I've heard, but still. You know, there's something about it draws, yeah. I like music. But I can't do a lot of this noise that you're listening to today. I don't know what it is. The minstrels were making a noise. You know what the Lord did? He put them up. That was no place for them. The band playing in the room couldn't bring life to that little girl. Making the noise couldn't bring peace in that home. Keep them up. And if you were to combine the records of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he took the father and the mother into the room. And he took Peter, James, and John. So he took five with him. You know, five in the Bible is the number of weakness as well as the number of grace. But there were a sixth one there. And then there was six is man's number, you know. Appointed unto man once to die. But then the Lord was there and then he said, seven is a perfect number. The Lord was there and he could deal with the whole situation. He could deal with death that had gripped that girl. He could deal with the weakness of the other. Here the Lord meets the perfect picture. He meets the need. All those that were making a noise, put them up. The wrong thing. The Lord went in for serious business. He went in for solemn business. There was a young girl there, under the grip of death. And you know, death comes as a result of sin. The Lord has to deal with sin and deal with death in order to bring life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in all its abundance. The life that we need is the life that Christ can give. But he put out all this other rubbish. And in effect he says, let's get down to serious matters. This father has come and appealed for help. The Lord has responded. There's been a measure of delay in dealing with this dear woman who needed his help. But that delay, you know, didn't mean that he was denying the request. He was delayed, but he got there. He got there in time to show that he had the power to meet the need of a young girl. Young folks, let me speak freely to you in the closing moments of this meeting. I want to tell you something. Only Christ can meet your need. Only Christ can meet your need. Nothing that this world could ever offer could meet the need of your soul. Now I care not what you try. Now watch.
When he came in, he said unto them, give place. The maid is not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed at this con. They laughed at the law. Sneered at them. Scoffed them. Scorned the very idea. Because he stopped them back. And somehow or another today, when you appeal to young folk, you try to point out to them that what they need is Christ. They want to get more time with the Word of God. That they need to be more on their knees in prayer. That spiritual things are the important things in life.
It was just an old fogey. Sorry, for him, he doesn't know any better. Yes, I know better than this thing. I know better. I'm talking from what I do know. And I had to say no to these things. I found something better.
You need Christ! And you need him now! You need to get right with God and face up to these things. Her father and mother knew that Christ and Christ alone could meet her needs. That at least they brought him into the house and left the rest with him. Little girl, arise, he said.
Will give us something to eat. You don't give a corpse something to eat. But when a baby is born, you've got to start and get ready and feed the child. And when you feed somebody, that's a sure sign there's life there. Oh, young folks, you need the Savior just as much as your parents do. Don't be like these people there. Don't scoff. Don't scorn the Savior. Don't scorn the parents if you know Christ. Get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God, he tells you how. Come to Christ who shed his blood. Let the cross get right with God. Let us pray. Father, we commend to thee now everyone who has listened to thy word today. Restore any of us who have grown cold at heart. Save those who need to be saved. And send us all home today rejoicing. To thee we'll give all the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.